Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to begin today by asking you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. But we're going to turn today to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14 was a chapter that we turned to last week with Scott giving the message. And I would highly encourage you, if you did not hear that sermon, go on to YouTube. Just go to the Rock Valley Christian Church YouTube channel. And Scott's message is the first one that comes up from last week. But well worth the time to listen to that message, even listening to it repeatedly. I've listened to it a couple times. And just looking at that message and thinking about the scriptures and the things that he was saying is very important. Just a very powerful sermon. And I want to pick up on something here. I got asked a question about this last week, but it was also something that was on my heart actually even prior to Scott speaking, and this is from Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 2. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. These men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity." And we're going to talk about that today. The idols of the hearts that we men and women set up that cause us to stumble into iniquity. The idols of the hearts. The question was asked, what is an idol of the heart? What does that mean to have an idol of the heart? Now I want you to notice God's attitude toward it as we read on here. It says, "Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols." Do you hear the attitude of God toward this? Because he's saying, if you want to have other gods before me, if you want to have other idols in your heart before me, I'm going to answer you when you come to inquire of me according to the idols that are in your own heart. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? He says, he will answer according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me, and sets up his idols in his heart, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man, and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This morning when we were having the men's breakfast, Rob Caracol gave the talk this morning, the message. And one of the things that he reminded us of, when you look at the commandments that God gave, he didn't just give the commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. He began the commandment with saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. He identified himself. He identified the action that he took on behalf of his people. And he identified the relationship that was to be there in the heart of a believer who was coming to God to know who this God is. And so, in these verses here that we just read in Ezekiel, God talks about estrangement. And what happens is, in the course of life, whether from childhood on, we set up idols in our hearts that estrange us from complete and perfect fellowship with God. Now, what are these idols? If you think of idols, you think of maybe in your head, you get an image of a tiki idol or a teak wood or, you know, some kind of carving. You know, having spent some time in Hawaii, there's a place where we like to go and they have all these carved images and idols of different materials. You know, there's wood and there's different stones and precious metals that have been put together to have an idol. But when God is talking about an idol in your heart, he's getting to the essence of what an idol is, and that is what you worship in your heart, in your belief, that is before God. An idol is something that you look to, that you adore, that you desire to know. An idol is something that you go to for deliverance, for provision, for help, for comfort when you're hurting. Now you see what's awesome about what God does as a God of love, He wants to be your provision. The relationship when He called us out of sin and out of this world to know Him and to have a relationship with Him, He was saying, I want to be your provision. I want to be your help. I want to be your strength. I want to be your shield. I will deliver you. I will save you. This is who God is. And what God does in all this process of providing for us and blessing us and delivering us and saving us is He gives us awesome liberty, freedom, and truth. But idols in our hearts get set up to contradict the God who made us, the God who saved us. And they work contrary to Him right inside of us. They're things that we hope in or believe in or trust in or look to be God in our lives. Oh, I had such a terrible day at work. I need to drink. Right? Because somehow in that glass, everything will be okay if I just can drink that alcohol. Man, it was a terrible day. I just need to veg. I just need to sit in front of this television because I know if I can just watch TV for the next 10 hours, I'm going to be so much happier. Right? There are things that we go to for comfort that somehow it's going to provide us relief. And what God is saying is, you're setting up idols in your heart, and these things are causing you to stumble. They're not causing you to walk in the way I want you to be. See, we get trained with where our go-tos are. We get trained with what to do when we're sad, when we're happy, when we're low, when we're high. We get trained to go to certain places that we're owed this, or we have this, or this is okay and acceptable. They become the gods of our lives that we drive ourselves to because somehow therein lies our great pleasure, our great salvation, our great way of rejoicing. And God said, am I your all in all? Am I your all sufficiency? Are we looking to God to be the God of our hearts? That's what should be driving everything. You know, when the whole reconciliation happens, when Christ comes again, and it says in 1 Corinthians 15, He puts an end to all rule, and all authority and all power. He's not talking about the rule and authority and the power of God. He's talking about all the idols and all the things that are contrary to God. When He puts an end to that, it says that He will deliver the kingdom to the Father. And that He Himself will be subject to God the Father, and then God will be all and in all. He will be everything and everything. That's true heart, the way God would have it to be. That God is everything and everything. In the way that we think about life, in the way that we go about our daily living, that God is everything and everything. That we're not running to idols that set us astray. It's plain to see when you don't have the issue yourself. I've never had an issue with alcoholism. But when you look at it objectively, and I've worked with people who have had alcoholism problems and drunkenness problems, it's like a God that somehow there is a relief and a comfort that comes from a substance. Now, when you face these things in your life, and friends, if you are walking with God, you will face these things. The challenge is, what will you do when you realize what's in you? You may not have never had a problem with alcohol, but I'm going to put forth a theory here with you today that you have an idol in your heart of some kind. Something that drives you, a belief that's not lined up with the Word of God or the thought of God that needs to be addressed. And when you see that thought, what is it that you do? How do we go about tearing down the idols that have been built in our hearts? That's a question I want us to think about and meditate on here today. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Thessalonians. It begins in chapter 2 here, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Saying, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you, do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away come first. So that's a pretty clear warning, isn't it? Before the coming of Christ, there's going to be a falling away, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, he's talking here about the man of sin, the son of perdition, being in the temple of God, his worship, sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the temple of God. What is the temple of God? We are. Now, when you look at this verse and we look at this instruction, I want you to also see the principle that God is talking about when a sin or something of perdition is in your heart, in your life, in the holy temple of God, sitting as God. Notice that again. It says in verse 4, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. The idols of our hearts do this work, where they oppose God, they exalt themselves above God, and they take over as God. Going through the Conquer series that Scott had mentioned last week, it's a series that deals specifically with sexual addictions, that based on studies, 60 to 70% of all men have issues with sexual addiction in the evangelical church. 50 to 58% of pastors and 20 to 25% of women. Problems with pornography and sexual addiction. That's a manifestation of a problem. It's a manifestation of idolatry. It's a manifestation of an idol of the heart. That something is being idolized in the heart. And what it does is, through the time and course of being delivered to it, believing it to be true, lust, a heart of fornication, a heart of desire, sex in a way God did not ordain it, thinking that that is okay, the acquiescence led to further sin, and sin now, in the heart and mind being practiced, starts to put forth a habit based on having pleasures in unrighteousness that changes the person. And if we're going to be honest about the addictions of life, whether it's a sexual sin or a financial sin or sins of worldliness, entertainment, pleasure, whatever your particular lust or fear may be that drives in an idol of the heart, what that idolatry does is it gets you on a path of unrighteousness. And it becomes God in your life. And it can get so powerful in a person that they will begin breaking many sins to serve their God. Man, in the desire to look at pornography or things that are inappropriate or ungodly, will lie, will deceive, will manipulate, will break trust, will break faith in order to act it out. Tell me that's not a God in that person's heart, in that person's life. It's exactly what it is. And friends, I again propose to you, whether that is what you are facing in this audience or it is something else, it is a God that has to be torn down. What I'm calling out to you today to do is to challenge what is in your heart and in your belief system to see where the idols are, that a hammer can be taken to those things, that they be crushed before God. You see, it's easy to see a false god. It's easy, like I was saying, in going to a place and looking at a statue and saying, that's a false god. But the idols that God is looking for us to crush are the ones we have established in our heart that have beliefs that put us in a path of iniquity, that bring us away from God, that have nothing to do with His purpose for us. And do you realize that all gods besides the one true God that we worship and adore and seek after in our lives is a God that has been set up by the evil one? The deep and true man of sin, the father of all lies, who gets us to believe a lie that he may keep us into bondage to someone, him, who has sought to exalt himself as the Most High God. And you realize how deceitful and how tricky our enemy is. The serpent of old, through distraction, through pleasure perceived, through stimulation, to get you to worship a lesser God than the one true God in heaven above. And that God's purpose is not liberty, it is bondage. That God's purpose is not truth, it is falsehood. You have an enemy. Friends, you are in a war. A war for your heart, a war for your mind. And we are in a battlefield where this battle is going all around us in the hearts and minds of people that we interact with every day. And there is no neutral in this battlefield. There is no Switzerland here. Because the cost, the price, is that Christ paid something so heavy for you and me. He paid something so heavy that we could be delivered from this bondage to know Him, and the enemy seeks to have that be undone. See, when James talks about being angry and sin not, there it is. How can we yield to the lesser power that is wicked and evil and wants to enslave us? And yet, so often we are willing victims because of a simple, simple thing. And yet so profound and so difficult to break. Notice now, dropping down with me to verse 7. So the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with power, signs, and lying wonders, and with unrighteous deception among those who perish. When you think of the words law and lawless, what are the thoughts that go through your mind? Because to do away with God's law is to be lawless. It's without law. I want you to think about what manipulation has there been to get you to have a negative attitude about the word law. About the concept that God has a law. To get you to think that somehow lawlessness would be good then. I want you to think of what is happening when we talk about in this chapter the great falling away. And what is the falling away described as? A time of lawlessness. I would say to you, friends, be very wary if someone comes to you saying the law of God is done away. Does anybody know the verse in the Bible where it says that you don't have to keep God's commandments or honor Him or walk in His ways? I challenge whether you put up an idol in your heart that has made you contrary to the very thing that God has spoken. His law. Again, back to the Ten Commandments when Rob was talking about today. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven images. Things in heaven above or earth below, and bow yourself down to them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. The seventh day is a Sabbath rest. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the earth. You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant, and his maidservant, anything that is your neighbor's. See, when God proclaimed who He was and the relationship He had, He proclaimed a way of living that goes beyond the letters that He wrote on the stone. It goes to a heart of purpose in mankind, of a love and dedication to God first, and a love and dedication to mankind second. And the lawless one will do everything he can to rip that heart out of you to set up an idol in its place. That's what the lawless one wants. He doesn't want God's law in your heart and in your mind, which is the new covenant. God said, I will forgive their sin and remember it no more and write my law in their heart and in their mind. God's not changing here. God is a God of love. His law is a law of liberty. What He teaches is true and right. And if what is in our heart is challenging against God's law, you need to go evaluate where you heard that. How did that get set up in your heart? How did that get set up in your mind? How did that get worshipped and extolled above His Word? Do you believe? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. True or not? I'm challenging you to look in your heart. Because what we see when we look at the true God and His way of living, is we see where we fall short. And now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting to where it is. So notice this though. It says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says this, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with power, signs, and lying wonders. So can you evaluate by power, signs, and wonders? You evaluate by God's Word. This is how we evaluate. This is the testing. This is the measure. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. Now notice this. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's a very scary thing, isn't it? So that's what he was saying in Ezekiel. If you want to set up idols in your heart and then you want to come to me, like I don't see that you've set up other gods in your heart, he said, I'll prophesy according to your own gods. Here he says, he sends strong delusions on those who don't love the truth. But to this one he says, I will love. To him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. But notice that. That they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Pleasure is a very powerful motivator, isn't it? You know, whether the sin is of a sexual nature, or of a substance, or of an activity, or whatever it is, there are usually things that have gone around it in life where you've been wounded or hurt, where you learn that that will medicate it for a while. And that cycle of pleasure and unrighteousness starts because it was helping through something that was bad. I had a woman who talked to me who basically developed a problem with alcoholism because when she had a tragedy in her life, she was encouraged by someone when she was suffering to drink. She said, you need a drink. And that drink led to another drink, and it led to over-drinking, and that started a cycle of now, when something goes wrong, medicating it. And we find ourselves in these places. But what do we do in the challenge of life? Turn with me over to Romans 12. Notice, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This is Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore. I beseech you. Pleading, imploring.
By the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving that will. Here's what's being understood. Do not be conformed to the world. In so many ways, we are conformed to the world. This is the reality. From our childhood on, we have been taught to think a certain way. We have been taught to think with certain beliefs. Whether you've gotten deep into it, or it's just basically been something of your outflow of life, the way you perceive life, there are ways of thinking that have been ingrained in you. And these ways of sin, these ways of the world, get ingrained. And so there's a transformation. So do not be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is something that has to change. Now friends, this is where you have been called to be part of the process. Notice he says, renewing your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. To know what it is to have the light of God in your life. What is that law? Now turn with me to Matthew. Jesus' teaching here in Matthew chapter 5 is so beautiful in so many ways. And I just want to look here at a verse because we've been talking about this in the men's Bible study. I want us to really look at this. Matthew 5 and verse 28. We're going to read part of the good and perfect will of God. Verse 27. Matthew 5, 27 says, you've heard it old, that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. So we quote that commandment, and I quoted it here to you here today. But what does that commandment really mean? Is it just an outward expression? Notice what the will of God really is. When He gave the commandment, when you see it in the Spirit, in the illumination that Jesus gives to it here when He was in the flesh, He was showing that that law, and you can do this with any of God's law that you read in the letter, understand it in the Spirit, because this is where the idols of the heart are built. I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Already. Now, ladies, I don't know how much you know about the way guys think and talk and act. You don't really want to. It's gross. But from the earliest of ages, having a guy hit you and say, check her out. Look over there. Woohoo! Bringing your attention to women in a way that was anything but like looking at your sister was a part of life. Any men disagree with me that that's kind of been the way it's been among men? Anybody disagree? It starts a way of thinking that is worldly. Looking at women as objects of sex, of pleasure for self. Looking at women in a way that has absolutely nothing to do with the fear of the Lord or what He thinks. So, what does God see when He looks at a woman? What is God's view of a woman? If His focus and attention is on a beautiful, outwardly looking woman, what is God thinking? Is God lusting for her? Is that the heart of God? When God in His perfect love, His perfect wisdom, as a creator of the universe, when He focuses in on a beautiful looking woman, is He thinking lustful thoughts? No, He's not. That's the law of God. He doesn't lust. But what does He think when He sees a beautiful woman? He's looking maybe not at the outward flesh at all, because God says, I don't even look at the outward appearance. He says, I look at the heart. What may look beautiful, men, might not be attractive at all to God. In fact, what He says is very attractive to Him is a very gentle and quiet spirit. He looks on what's rich inside. God is not looking at that
person in the outward. He is looking at who they are. He's trying to see them as a human being created in His image, that His desire is to bring them to His kingdom. To see them become the person He made them to be. To see them grow and prosper in godly ways. To see them develop and fruit the good things of God. That's what He sees. Now, man, what we see is a society where lusting for women, talking about women in ways that is unrighteous and unholy, is the accepted way. That's the way of the world. You see, at the center of God in this command is to love that person in a godly way and to not lust after her, knowing that's adultery in your heart. If that's the center of what God's thought is on this subject, anything outside of that is contrary. That's the standard, man. That's the standard. That blows you away, doesn't it? When you find an idol in your heart, do you just say, well, that's the way it is. That's the way guys think. That's just the way we are. I was born that way. I can't help my attraction. I was born that way. Okay, I'll give it to you. Unless you be born again, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So if you say you were born that way, I'll give it to you. But I'm here to tell you, you've got to be born again. You have got to be born not just of water. You have got to be born by the Spirit of God. There is a challenge for what you believe in your heart. And here's the thing you have to understand. If you believe it in your heart and allow the belief to continue, the behavior will remain the same. You are a collection of beliefs. Things that go on in your head. Convictions that you have. Your outward expressions are simply a matter of what is going on inside. That's why out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why Jesus can say, by their fruit you know them. If what's manifested in the life isn't reflective of a pursuit for God, you know that what is being championed in the heart is not God. It's evident. You may fool some of us. You may fool most of us. You never fool God. What is going on in the heart will come out. And praise be to God that it does. Because once you see the idol, now you can begin to work. Now you can begin to engage. Now you can begin the battle of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Proving what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So the assumption is, friends, you are at war. We're at war. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Notice this, casting down arguments or ideas, presentations of thought, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, ideas, thoughts. Now, strongholds is just a different terminology for what we're talking about here in idols of the heart. They are ideas, beliefs, and thoughts that get exalted in our head that are worshipped as if they were the thoughts of God. And they rule our lives as if they are God. Let me give you an example. If you believe, again, going back to the concept of, if I'm feeling bad, I need a drink of alcohol, that somehow the alcohol will be a comfort, a salvation in my life.
That's an idea that runs contrary to God's word. Getting drunk is not going to help you be the person God made you to be. In fact, what it'll do is it'll enslave you. You'll end up having hangovers. You'll be late for work. Your behavior will get erratic. You'll be running away from fellowship opportunities with good people so that you can get drunk with ungodly people that also want to get drunk. You'll be doing things in your life that take you on a course, and it will be God in your life. Your life will start to get dictated by getting the next drink. And this happens a lot, my friends. I don't know if this is happening to anyone I'm speaking to today, but I'm telling you, this is an idol. And it will dictate your life. It will be God in your life. And the more power you give to it, the more power it takes to dictate what you do with your energy, your time, and your resources. And this happens in our life in so many different ways. I've been encouraging a woman for many years now to stop smoking. She smokes and her body gets sick and she has to have a surgery. Oh, you need to stop smoking. It's so bad for you. Why do you? Well, it calms me down. It makes me feel good. I know, but look at the side effects. Surgery in one. Surgery two. Now she can't have kids anymore because the plumbing's all messed up and she's messing stuff. Surgeries on different parts of her body. Missing so much time at work, being productive, time with her family, because she believes so strongly that that cigarette has power for her. And that cigarette has been destroying her body a piece at a time and destroying her life. I showed her if she would have just take that money that she spends on cigarettes and invest it, she'd be well on her way to being a millionaire by now. But you see, we all have these things, guys. All of us. We all have these idols that run contrary to what is wise, to what is true, to what is good, to what is the perfect and acceptable will of God. Paul says we're in this war. He assumes we know this. So he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. For you and me to change, there has to be a renewing of the mind so that the thing that is believed, that is untrue, is discredited, and the thing that is actually true, we have conviction of, and we take action on it. It requires thinking. It requires thought. It requires engaging with God for your heart. What part of your heart do you hold back from God? Do you allow Him to be God in place of that idol? You see, when a man starts to look at a woman in a way that's not like that clear vision that God has, when a godly man sees that truth and he says, God said, if I even lust after another woman, I'm committing adultery. If we start to sway away from that in our mind and our thinking starts to slide away from the truth, and we start lusting for that woman, we have a choice to make. Who will we submit to? Who will we believe? Which will we run to? For comfort? For sanctuary? Who will be our God? See, the process might be more in-depth and complicated than that, but that is it. You do what you believe. Faith without works is dead. Your faith is shown by your works. What you're doing in your life is evidence of what's being believed. Now the thing is, when we come to these challenges, and we start to see that our thoughts aren't lining up, He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Do we take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? And when the thought in our head is, I want to lust for that woman, do we pull it out and say, no? For if I even lust after that woman, I'm committing adultery with her already. Already. Do we take it captive at sword point? Are we engaging in the battle for our heart and mind in dedication to God? To see if what's going on in our heart and our mind and our thoughts and beliefs will come in line with His. You see, this Word of God, when combined with the Spirit of God in our lives, empowers truth. Because the Word of God is created. Everything we see was made by the Word of God. He spoke it and the world came into existence. Do we believe the Word? And do we trust in His Spirit to rewrite what's going on in us? Will we humble ourselves to tremble before Him and say, change me, rewrite in me? And the battle that goes on in our lives is a battle that takes place on our knees, in prayer for one another, in confessing to one another, in praying for one another that we may be healed, in a rewriting of what is going on in our heart and mind. Friends, we have to be agreed and we have to be honest that we have sins that need to be overcome. And this is a place to come for the healing of that. Don't come here with facades. You're just delaying the inevitable. We've got to get to the reality here. To come before God and say, I need help. To come before God and say, I need your deliverance. To come before God and say, I want to turn to you for my salvation and my trust. God is so good to us. He is there for this battle. But He is looking to see if we will come to Him. Now you think about this and how this comes up in every area of life. God says, you've robbed me. People say, how do we rob God? He says, in tithes and offerings. The mind of man says to give 10% of what I've taken in to God, I don't need to do that. I give to God in other ways. I need the money because I can't pay my bills if I don't. It's too much. Does God need you to give money? Do I need you to give me money? No. I don't take any money that's given to this church. And God willing, I'll never have to. So I'm not talking to you as a person that's looking to get anything for myself. I'm talking to you as a person who's trying to help you understand a law that if you want to justify it and you want to put it away, I'm just here to tell you the person you're sinning against is God, and you're only hurting yourself. But you'll say there's a reason you can't do it. Then that's your God. As if God isn't strong enough to provide for you. As if God isn't able to take care of you. As if God doesn't know how to bless you. As if God somehow is not your provider. Money is. Your job is. You see, you have to get frank with yourself and say, I got a wrong belief in my heart. I have been justifying something and I am robbing from God and He sees it. He sees what's going on. Who are you kidding? And we have to come into our hearts and I have to say, David, who are you kidding? If my beliefs aren't lined up with the Word of God, that is where I have to take the Word of God and say, what I'm believing is not true. And if I don't give up what's not true, do you know what God says? He says, if you don't love the truth, He will send strong delusion on you that you believe a lie. Have your lie. And that's real tough. It's hard to break that cycle because you keep reinforcing by habit false belief. I can't tell you how many times people, when I've asked if they've been tithing, they will tell me, well, you know, it's easy for you because you started when you had nothing. It's like, how does that make sense? Yeah, you're right. I was making $180 a week. I think I first started tithing on my $30 a week paycheck. That was my first tithing, $3. Yeah, I started tithing when I had nothing. How did that make it harder or easier? Well, now we're further along in life. It's harder to just start doing that. You have to start sometime. You can come up with a lot of reasons. Well, I've always lusted in my life. I can't stop now. I've always cheated people. I can't stop now. I've always stolen. I can't stop now. Who's telling you these things? What I just read is don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is wanting to renew you so that what is coming out of you is birthed out of His law of love coming out of your heart that will come out in dedication to God first, in a passionate pursuit for God, and will come out in love for neighbor where you're saying, people, how can I help you become the person God made you to be? How can I encourage you in your walk with Christ that you will draw near to Him and know Him and have fellowship with Him, that He would rub off on all of us and our ways would be more in line with Jesus? You see, when we look at the perfect focus of God in the way of His life, when we look at the way He looks at a woman, men, that has to be our standard. It can't be all around it. We have to say no compromise. Until we hit the perfect truth of God, that we look at women the way God looks at women, and we reserve what God has reserved in the marriage union for marriage. And if it's outside of that, we don't want part of it. Why? Because it's false. It's lying, it's manipulative, it's deceitful. And we have taken a stand with God to not exchange the truth of God for the pleasures of unrighteousness. We live in an age where children are becoming the center of the family. I would say not becoming, I would say it's become that way. It's all about the kids. And they're acting more and more like it is. Everything is to please the child. Why did you give your kids soda pop and candied cereal for breakfast? That's what they wanted. Okay. Parents, is that your job to please your kid? That you gave them garbage for their life? I know a woman, it's just amazing, but with putting soda pop in the kids' baby bottles. All their teeth rotted out. As soon as their permanent ones came in, they just kept drinking soda pop. All those teeth rotted out. They were teenagers with no teeth. There's a reason for that. Parents, your children are not the center of your life. You are not there to please your children. The center of your life is God. And you are to serve your children in service to God, in pleasing Him. And if that means you need to chasten them, and if that means you need to discipline them, and if that means you need to tell them no, because it's what's truly good for them, that's love. Love is not pleasing a person. Being a man pleaser is actually totally false. That's a false belief. To somehow think that even service to God is pleasing people, that's not godly. Serving people with the love of God and the wisdom of God, that's what you should be doing. That's what we do. That's the law of God. But if parenting is, I never want to discipline, I never want to chasten, I don't want to stop the ill behavior, then what are we doing? We've taken the focus off of God. Even in family lives, husbands, your job is not just to do what your wives want. Sometimes for some of you it feels that way, right? Your job is to serve God and please Him first. And the flow from that will show you how to serve and love your wife and how to nourish her. But it's not just pleasing her and doing what she wills. You're doing what God wills. And everything flows from that. See, you can make
your wife or trying to find a wife the God of your life. You can make that an idol of your heart. You can make trying to please your kids and be your kids' best friend all the times and always support them no matter how bad their decisions might be. And even encourage them in wrong behavior. It can be a different idol in your life. Being unwilling to give to God can be an idol in your life. Anything that you do that's against the will of God can become an idol in your life. And when you have these false beliefs, they will dictate behavior that is against God. That's why they're so damaging. That's why God says, well then, if you don't love the truth, you'd rather serve this. I'll let you have it. But you'll see the end of it. So what the challenge is as we come to God Almighty, to open our eyes and ask God, show us. David said it like this, search me, try me, know my inner thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, the last two verses. He was looking for a leading from God. Now, friends, this walk is very intimate and very personal. What we're talking about today is very intimate and very personal. What are the idols in our hearts that need to be pulled down? And how are we engaging with God to submit to His will above our own thought, before our own convictions even, as to what is true, that we may yield to Him and His way in us? This is a work that God does. Maybe when you hear this, it seems very daunting to you to think about what is going on in your own heart, and maybe you're seeing there are idols and things that are built up that maybe you already know about. There are things going on that you know that's not really in line with the truth, but it's what I do, it's what I think, if I'm honest with myself. You see, but that honesty gets you on the right path, because when you start to want the truth in your heart and in your mind, and you want the truth of God at the center of your life, now things can change. And by inviting God in and saying, God, I need You personally in my heart, showing me, discipling me, taking me from where I am, showing me where I have these strongholds and falsehoods, where should we begin, Lord God? And He says, you begin at Jericho. Where's your Jericho? Where's the stronghold in your promised land? Where's the place God is wanting you to go? Where He's going to give you the teaching and the instruction that are not fleshly, but are spiritual for the pulling down of strongholds. I can tell you from walking in this life for many years now that the way I pulled down one stronghold was not necessarily the way I pulled down another stronghold. But what I can tell you is God did it both ways. Sometimes God does send you in with trumpets and you just march around a city. Sometimes God sends you in with a sword. It's not always the same. It's the same God and it's the same war. Your life is a series of battles to have God be triumphant. The kingdom of God is taken by violence. There is force involved in what's going on. There is a battle for your heart and mind. And everything the enemy wants is for you to be against God and believe things that are untrue. And whatever he can do to reinforce that in your life, it will happen. And we ourselves don't like to give up the pleasures of our own unrighteousness. We don't like to give up the things that make us feel good. But if it's not in line with God, do we want to continue on in the things that might give us a temporary pleasure, forsaking the eternal riches that are before us? Because friends, that is what dedication to God is. The willingness to not continue in the pleasures of this world, but know the eternal riches that lie ahead and say, I will take out the sword of the Spirit and I want my life subject to your word, your way, your holy law, Almighty God. I want nothing that stands against you or is offensive to you or is against what you say in my life. And when you have that decision before God, God says, okay, I can work with this. I can bless this. And wherever you find yourself, no matter in how deep a pit, no matter in how deep a place of sin you are in your life, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is greater than anything you believe. And if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. And He will deliver you. God wants to be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Him. God is looking for an opportunity of your life. And Jesus Christ wants to reign in you completely and transform your life to a territory in life that is for Him. So I am challenging you to engage in the battle with Him. I am challenging you to allow your heart to be pricked by His Spirit. To see what needs to be challenged in your own heart. That those idols, those false beliefs can be brought down. That the very ideas be subject to His will. You have a choice between lusting or walking in the Spirit. Choose God's Spirit. Tell God, I don't want the flesh anymore. I want You in my life. I don't want anything that would be offensive to You in my being, in my thought. I want everything, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in Your sight. And Father in heaven, until I have that, I can't stop. Until You are all in me. Jesus wants to live in our hearts and our minds. I beseech You, by the mercies of God, let Him. Develop this relationship. Don't let the gods of things that are good or the things that are evil. We can replace things like a wife. We can replace things like worship. We can replace things like knowledge. And putting them in the place of God in our lives. There is no substitute for Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Almighty God, we come before You in the name of Your Holy Son. And God, as we have considered Your Word today here in Ezekiel and Corinthians, Thessalonians, God, we see, Father, that what You are desiring for us is faith, trusting in You, believing in You, knowing that the things that You teach us and command us are good and holy and right. And that, God, You are not seeking to hurt us or condemn us, but God, even as You see all of our unrighteousness, Your desire is to make us whole and right. Father, I pray that if there is any person in this room that's been convicted by sin today, that they would come before You with an open heart and confess their iniquity to You. They would confess the habit of sin. They would confess an idol or a belief that they know is against You. I pray, Father, that You would pour Your Spirit out, that You would put conviction in this room, that there may be a heart of repentance to You. That God, our hearts would be loyal to You. That when You tell us the Word, that You say, do this, that God, our whole heart would be towards seeking to obey Your Word and obey Your commands and to follow the leading of Your Spirit. And God, as we see that we have fallen short in whatever ways, I pray, God, that You would not leave us in a confession of our own inability and our own unrighteousness. But that, God, in the depth of our despair, that I pray that You show us clearly who we are. And God, we know that will be painful when we see the roots of sin in our lives. God, I pray that in the moments that we see that sin and we see our guilt, that God, we would not just confess our guilt, but God, we would confess Your Son, our Savior and our King, that You, Lord Jesus, would come and live in us and heal us. That You would remove our iniquity and cleanse us from all the unrighteousness of our hearts. That, Lord Jesus, You would be powerful in us to break down the idols that are against You. That You would cause us to see those thoughts which are against You and adversarial to the true beliefs that You are teaching us. And that we would take up the sword of Your Spirit against those things and You would give us power, God, to be more than conquerors. To stand for Your Word and Your truth in our very hearts. That, Lord Jesus, You would just impute Your righteousness to us. We want You to live in us. And we cannot make ourselves righteous, nor can we justify ourselves. For even in the fact that Your law is holy and just and good, does not offer for our redemption and salvation. Father, You did that through Jesus. And we need the Spirit of Christ to dwell in our members, to heal our brokenness, and to rewrite our minds. That our beliefs would be beliefs of holiness, that our hearts would be whole, with a wholehearted passion and pursuit for You. That God, all the joys and delights that we take in this world would be in submission to Your ways. And that all our thoughts and our actions, God, would be dedicated in service to You. Father, when we look at our flesh, we wonder, how can this be accomplished? But when we look at You, we know it will be accomplished by Your great power and might. There's no one who can stop Your creation, God. There's nothing that can separate us from Your love. And please show us how to get out of Your way, that Your word would be perfected in our lives. Please transform us, change us. Help us to be brothers and sisters to our brothers and sisters that are here before You, seeking You. That we have no spirit of judgment or condemnation, but a yearning to help and to serve and to bring about salvation in this group. That You would make us healthy, that You would put Your house in order, that You would set things straight and right, that God, we may be a witness to others, and that they would come to know Your goodness. Remove from us all that prevents Your glory from shining through our lives. Let it not be tainted at all, God, but shine through with Your purity. And we thank You that You are not a God that is far away, but You are near, in our mouths and in our hearts. That You are the God of grace, the God of honor, the God of blessing. God, thank You for delivering us. And help us to know the beauty of serving You. To know it in its quietness and humility. To know it in sincerity and truth. To know it in complete peace and contentment that goes far past the things that this world offers. How glorious You are when You come into us. We thank You for Your presence here. We praise You that You put Your presence into us. And we bless You now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.